today's...
So just a note. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm going to read the scripture. You're good. You can have a seat. Yesterday was a big day for me. I participated in a triathlon. And so if I trip a little today, it's probably because my body's not back to where it needs to be. But thank you. I know there were many of you that were praying for me. I survived it, and I may even do it again. But yes, yeah, so if you see me stumbling a little... No, that was not my point. But if you see me stumbling, you know why. My body's not quite back yet. So has there ever been a time when you noticed something for the first time? Perhaps it was something that was right in front of your face. Something that has been in front of your face for a very long time, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, you were able to see it clearly. It's as if your eyes were suddenly opened and you're awake to something new. Has that ever happened to you? The truth is that most of the time our vision sees what our brain tells us is in front of our eyes, which may not necessarily be what's in front of us. We see what we expect to see, and so we don't get the full picture of what's in front of us. And once in a while, we need to wake up and see something new. This can happen in our relationships, it can happen in our jobs, and yes, it often happens in our own faith walks. We get so used to going through the motions that we need something that will ignite our passion, that will wake up our senses, that will help us to see more fully. You might describe this awakening as a revival. So throughout the summer, we've been talking about a revival through the lens of John Wesley and the Methodist movement. We've been talking about a man who saw a need for revival in his own life, but he saw a need for revival in the Anglican church of his day, and he also saw a need for revival in the lives and the men and the women that lived in the countryside of England and all around him. He saw a need for something more, for people to go deeper in their relationship with God and deeper in their relationship with one another. So last week, John moved outside the church walls and he began preaching in the farms and outside the mines and in the countryside to those who were in greatest need, to those that needed to hear the good news of God's love and acceptance. And today, we're going to follow John's ministry beyond the spoken word and to see how his emphasis on works of mercy helped define the Methodist movement and the church that we have come to know. Our passage this morning comes from the book of James. James was considered the brother of Jesus. And his words, as we listen to them, are going to be a contradiction to what we've been hearing over the last several weeks. Paul's words that we focused on before talked about focus on salvation through faith, not on works. That it is not through what we do, but through our faith that we are saved. And then James comes along and says, faith without works is dead. And we're left trying to reconcile these two different statements. How do we reconcile them? And I do believe that through the life of John Wesley, through the Methodist movement, we're going to see how these come together. So this morning, I'm going to be reading to you from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And I want to encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles or in the Bible on the pew rack in front of you. James comes at the very end. It's before Revelation, but it's one of the later letters. So if you want to follow along, but the words are also up on the screen as well. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith and do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. As I was preparing for today's message, I often look for images that I want to use, and I came across this image when I was looking up altar call. And attached to the image was an article by the Babylon Bee, which is a Christian satirical news force, a news source. And yes, it literally is fake news. It's not real news. The article began like this. It said, a mid-service stretch can be distracting, but for one woman, it may have determined her eternal fate. According to witnesses, a local woman, Genevieve Reardon, grew restless approximately 8 minutes into the weekly altar call one Sunday morning, and she yawned and raised her hands high above her head to stretch the muscles in her back. I see a hand, the pastor reported in tone. Thank you. I sense that there are more hands out there. And moments later, the ushers arrived and they whisked up Genevieve away to a back room where she was quickly and efficiently given a church t-shirt, a CD with the pastor's most recent sermon series, a Left Behind DVD, and a Bible. And then the local woman was reportedly walked through three repetitions of the sinner's prayer just to be safe. I was just getting a little tired, a bewildered Reardon said after the service. I didn't mean to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, this is not a real story, but it highlights the real struggle of what it means to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is it simply just praying some words and then going back and living the way that I've always lived? Does it really make a difference when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior? What happens after I give my heart to God? Where do we go next? And the truth is, that's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Each time I begin a confirmation class, I tell them, when you are confirmed, it is not an end. It is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of what God will be doing in and through your life. Too often, Christians have thought of the only goal of faith is to be born anew and cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And John Wesley considered this very important. It's not that this isn't important. That moment is very important. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is very important. But if this is our sole focus, it is incomplete. If it is our soul focused to be born anew and to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is incomplete. Our passage today from the letter of James, we hear an emphasis on works. He says, faith without works is dead. And I know you're thinking, but Pastor, you just told me last week it was all about grace. Salvation is free. I don't have to work for God's love. Isn't that what we've been saying over and over the past few weeks? I don't have to work for God's love, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not because not of your own doing, so that we do not boast. It is not our works. It is our faith. So why are we talking about works now? And I think the challenge in understanding this and reconciling these two different thoughts is that we have to understand the order and the motivation of both. We do not have to work for God's love. We understand that, yes? You do not have to work for God's love. God already loves you. You don't have to work for it. But having received God's love, our faith should move us to be about good works. Having received God's love, our faith needs to move us into action. It's like this. There was a young woman whose father was never satisfied with what she did. Never satisfied. And so this young woman lived her life out of a deficit with her father. She was constantly trying to win his affection and love. Because he was never satisfied, she felt she had to work harder to win her father's love. In contrast, there was another woman whose father loved her dearly, and he doted on her when she was a little girl, and he regularly expressed his affection for her. She knew she was loved, and her acts of love towards her father were not a way to convince him to love her, because she already knew that she was loved. Her acts of love towards her father were heartfelt expressions of gratitude for the love that had already been poured into her. Do you see the difference? You see, faith leads us outward. We love not in order to be loved. We loved because God first loved us. Knowledge of God's love and acceptance of that love should move us out to love others. John Wesley saw the importance of salvation, moving us on to something. He called this moving on to perfection. Have any of you heard this? Christian perfection. The Methodists, we get mocked for this. Whenever I get together with my colleagues from other denominations, they'll ask me how that perfection thing is going for me. Yeah, I know. But when Wesley was describing perfection, he wasn't talking about the perfection in way that the culture around the world around us sees perfection. It wasn't about never making a mistake, because brothers and sisters, we will always make mistakes. That's just part of being a human being. We will always make mistakes. But what Wesley was talking about was a perfection that was focused on love. He believed that our goal was to reach this point where we could see everyone through the eyes of love that God saw us. It was the goal to be able to see perfect love in even the people that drive us crazy, the people that we don't want to pray for. The people that make our lives really, really difficult, to be able to see them through love as well. This is what John Wesley was talking about, to see fully and love fully God, self, and neighbor. All three. Loving God, loving ourselves, and loving our neighbors. You see, it's our acts of love that help us to open our eyes to see the world with God's vision. Even after John had his heartwarming experience at Aldersgate, even before that, he was already engaged in what he considered and have been a part of the church for a long time, works of mercy. And the works of mercy come out of Matthew 25, the Jesus' parable of the goats and the sheep, where we're called to feed the hungry. The kids did a really good job of lifting those up, where we're called to feed the hungry and provide drink for the thirsty and clothe the naked and care for the homeless and visit the sick and minister those that are in prison. These are works of mercy, and John was already engaged to them. He understood the importance of them, but the shift came. He used to do them to earn God's love. And after his conversion, those works of mercy became a way of living out the gratitude of experiencing God's love. Wesley believed that these acts of mercy is God working in and through each one of us. Yet he also taught that these acts of mercy are a means of grace. So it's not just about what we're doing, but what God is doing in us when we are in the act of sharing God's love. So it's a two-prong. So we go out and share God's love, but it changes us as well. By intentionally helping and ministering to and caring for others, we open ourselves up to God's grace. Our actions become an instrument for God to change our lives. After Wesley joined George Whitfield, in preaching to the minors, both men felt the call to begin a school. And they began a school for the poor children of minors and for anyone else, regardless of age, who wished to learn. And they built a schoolhouse that was used both for education and also for preaching. But this wasn't the first time that Wesley and the Methodists had been involved in educating underprivileged children. He and others at Oxford had also begun an education ministry because they believed that knowing God's love, not just head knowledge, but deep heart knowledge, opens others to change the world around them. Experiencing God's love will always move us into action. And brothers and sisters, there is still a great need in our world for good education, not just around the world, but here in our city of New Brunswick. About a year and a half ago, I attended a visioning retreat with all of you, right before I became your pastor. And there were a lot of dreams that were lifted up that day. I heard dreams of greater worship attendance and passionate worship and vibrant Sunday school and opportunities for youth and young adults, a new AV system, plans for small groups. But not all of our dreams that day were focused on internally. It wasn't all about what was going to help us. There were dreams for beyond these walls. And there was one dream that was lifted up that had to do with helping young people in our community here. It had to do with literacy. I remember Dale Caldwell listing the reading scores of the elementary schools in New Brunswick and the challenge that these children will face if nothing changes. I remember listening to one mother lament these statistics because this was her community. This was where her children went to elementary school. And this was so frustrating to her that the statistics weren't better. How can we make a difference? What can we do to change this? And this was the question that several of the members had been focusing on. What difference can we make in the lives of the children that are right here in New Brunswick? And some of our members are making a difference right now. Several of our members weekly go and tutor at Lord Sterling School. And are there with the children, helping them to read, helping them to grow. And some of the things that we've been talking about is possibly building library boxes, little mini libraries. Have any of you seen these? They're not in New Brunswick yet, but other towns have had them. Small little libraries so that people could come and take a book or leave a book. And that reading can become more of a habit and an opportunity for our children. And there are others that are looking at ways that we can connect in and have begun conversations with people in our school system that are going to bring ongoing support to our schools and to the children of New Brunswick. Dale and Karen and Susie Arbensky, and there have been several others that have been working on grants, asking for money from the United Methodist Church that can fund a system that we can put in place that will make a great difference for our children here in New Brunswick. And so I ask you to pray about this because, sisters and brothers, the children that are here in New Brunswick are our children. Now, you may not live in New Brunswick, but the children in New Brunswick are our children. When they are in need, we are in need. We are intricately linked to one another. It matters what happens in their lives. When one children hurts, we all hurt. If we're going to talk about perfection, it is not a personal thing. Perfection in love means seeing others with the same love that God saw us. When we know this perfect love, it opens our eyes not only to love others, but to put that love into action. So if revival is about waking up, seeing differently what God is calling you to see, how can you see differently this week? What is God calling you to see? Have you put on your grace goggles this week? It's a silly imagery, but it might be a reminder. What is God calling you to see differently this week in your relationships with the people you love, in your relationships with the people that are really hard to love? Maybe it's discontent in your workplace or home, or maybe it's a person that you pass on your way to work that you normally don't even look at, or somebody on the train that needs a smile this week, or a word of hello. Or maybe God is calling you to bring in school supplies so we can hit our new goal of 100. Or maybe God's calling you to visit somebody new, somebody that's been shut in and not able to get out and be with us in worship. Or maybe it's somebody, maybe it's offering time at Elijah's Promise this week. You see, when we let love open our eyes, the possibilities of God can lead to amazing transformation in our world. Do you remember the story about the woman I shared at the beginning, the fake news article? Well, it ended this way. The woman had stretched her hand up in worship and accepted Jesus Christ. But this is how it ended, in a very Wesleyan way. And this is what it said at the end. It said, at the time of the article's publishing, Reardon had accidentally volunteered for children's ministries. You see, sometimes we need to fall into something unaware of what we're stepping into in order for God to show us fully what God sees. So where is God calling you to see more clearly this week? More deeply the needs around you this week? Having accepted God's grace, brothers and sisters, how are you going to live it out? And maybe it begins with coming together for a meal. A meal that reminds us, not only a reminder of God's grace, but a way for us to intentionally touch the grace of God's love in our lives. And so as we prepare for a time of worship, We're gonna sing a song called Come to the Table of Grace. And as you sing that, our elements are going to come forward, a reminder of God's grace physically coming into this space. Let us stand and sing together.